You know, former football coach Jimmy Johnson said that the only thing worse than a leader who doesn't care about his people is a leader who pretends to care about his people. He said people can see through that a phony every time. You know, we all, I think, reserve some of our greatest disdain for people who are phony. You know, when someone tries to project an image of themselves that is at odds with who they really are, we really pretty much find that repugnant. And that's why our world has such disgust when they encounter religious leaders, supposedly holy people who, you know, turn out to be immoral, or politicians who stand for family values and then turn out to be adulterers. But it's not just leaders. You know, I remember when Toby was a little bit younger and surfing was a really, really big deal with he and his friends. And I remember them laughing about the guys who wanted to look like a surfer and talk like a surfer and dress like a surfer but couldn't surf, you know, just kind of phony. I've encountered this. It's hilarious. My position, this happens occasionally. Be in a store, and maybe I can remember one specific time we were in an electronics store, and a guy was trying to sell us something, and somehow, I don't know how it came out, found out I was a pastor. All of a sudden, he becomes very religious. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I can't see through that. We don't like phoniness. And so I think it's in the heart of every one of us that one of the last things we want to be in our faith is phony. None of us wants to be a hypocrite. None of us wants to be someone that people would look at and say, oh, brother, religious, are you kidding me? We want to be the real thing. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that speaks directly to that issue. And it's found in what I would call Jesus' final briefing. It's in that passage from John 13 through John 17 where Jesus is giving his final instructions to his followers the night before he was arrested and ultimately executed. This one is John 14, verses 15 through 26. So let's read that first of all. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. So, first thing I think we can see in this passage is that Jesus asked for obedience. Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to they were going to continue his work after he left, and that he would answer their prayers. And now he says in this passage, there's a number of things that are a little difficult to sort out, but there's one that stands out clearly, and that is, if you really love Jesus, you'll do what he says. You see it in verse 15, you love me, you'll obey what I command. Verse 21, he says it again, whoever who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Again in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Again in verse 24, in a negative way, he says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You know, when Jesus in a short period of time says the exact same thing four times, I think you can get the idea, this is the theme. This is a message he wants us to hear. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, John wrote, we know that we have come to know him, know God, if we obey his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. If anyone obeys his word, God's love truly is made complete in them. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, it makes sense to us when you think about it that what Jesus says here, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, that makes real sense. I don't know if you've seen that commercial that they show on television there. It cracks me up every time I see it. There's this guy who's tailgating, you know, before a football game, and he's getting the food out ready to cook it. And he pulls out this package, and he pulls out this thing that is, it's actually a patty made of quinoa. And he looks at this, and he says, why does my wife pack these things? I ate one last time by accident. It tasted like a dirty old tree limb. And then he says, what the heck is a quino, he calls it. But then he goes, but the last time I accidentally ate it, and our team won. And so I've got to eat this thing for our team, you know? And so he throws it on the grill, and his friend looking at it says, what is that, a loofah? He says, it's a quino. Now, I know some of you love quinoa. More power to you. To me, I'm with that guy. Tastes like a dirty old tree limb, you know? So, I lost some friends. Ooh, easy now. Back away from the quinoa. Okay, so we're getting there. Hang on, Barb. So here's the thing. Let's imagine, so next month my birthday is coming up. Let's imagine for my birthday that Lori makes for me a quinoa and cilantro salad. How's that going to go over, you know? She knows that I love her. She makes delicious enchiladas, and her apple pie is supernaturally good. You know, if she loves me, she's not going to make me a quinoa and cilantro salad. She's going to make me enchiladas and apple pie, absolutely. You bet. No loofah for me. Okay, you get that idea. I love you. I want to do what you want, not what you don't want. That's simple. That's obvious to all of us. So that's what Jesus tells us. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Right? Makes sense. So then after saying that, Jesus does something else. He promises a strengthener. You know, Jesus, when he talks about his commands, when you think about that, his commands set the bar pretty high, don't they? You know, love me as I've loved you. Forgive. Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Humble yourselves. Deny yourselves. Man, those are hard things. They don't come naturally to us. So Jesus says, I've got some encouragement for you. He said, I'm going to give you some help. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, the word counselor is the Greek word parakletos. Theologians take that word and turn it into an English word, paraclete. And the only place you'll ever hear that word is at a seminary, I think. But it's the word para means with or alongside, and klete or kletos is from the verb kaleo, which means to call. So it means to call alongside. So someone who's called alongside you, that's who I'm going to give you. Now, interestingly, that term was often used of attorneys because they're called alongside you in court to take your side, to argue your case. Great. You mean, when Jesus issues this daunting challenge of obeying his commands, he says, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to give you another lawyer. Insert your favorite lawyer joke here. You know, why does California have the most lawyers and New Jersey has the most toxic waste dumps? Because New Jersey had the first pick. You know, that's, okay. Wait a minute. Going to give me a lawyer? That doesn't, you know, because lawyers are so helpful and encouraging and spiritual. No, come on. What is this? Well, fortunately, it can mean more than a lawyer. It can also just mean someone who comes alongside you to encourage and to strengthen you, to support you, to be with you in what needs to happen. And that's what Jesus meant. But it's interesting that he says, I'm going to give you another one. You've already had one. And then he says, I'm going to give you another one. Well, he says, the world doesn't know this strengthener. The world doesn't see him. Well, he doesn't see him because he's a spirit, we find out. And Jesus says, but you know him because he's living with you. It's me. What Jesus is saying is, you know who I am. And here's the amazing news. I'm going to send my spirit to not just be with you, but actually to be in you. And he is going to strengthen and encourage you so that you can do what I've asked you to do. Now, Jesus is going to spend some more time and later in this final briefing talking about the Holy Spirit, his spirit being in us. And so I'm going to spend more time on that later, but I want you to think for just a moment about what an encouragement that is. And think about, for a moment, just about what an encouragement it would have been just to physically walk around with Jesus, how that would have affected us. You know, sometimes we stress about what's going to happen in the future. You know, and during these difficult economic times that we've been having for a number of years now, we've seen lots of hard things. Some of our own members have gone through, and even right now, we have several guys who are, you know, need of jobs. And so it's easy to struggle and worry about finances. But think about this. Imagine you're in the first century, and they worried about finances too, only their worries were generally way more basic than ours. They focused on things like, am I going to have enough food to eat tomorrow? But imagine that you're walking around with Jesus now, and you've been doing that for a couple of years, and you've seen him on two occasions feed thousands of people starting with enough food to feed one or two people. Would you ever worry about whether you're going to have enough food to eat tomorrow? We're with Jesus, you know. If we can scrape up enough money to buy some beef jerky, you know, he can make a feast out of it. We don't worry about that. We might worry about what might happen to us in the future. It's funny, yesterday after the Anchorman breakfast, we were talking to Brad Colbert, and Brad was moaning about that he's growing older. I thought, give me a break. That makes me nearly dead. And he's saying, yeah, you know, my knees have been hurting. And he says, my hip is hurting. My hip has been hurting. I think maybe it's like bone cancer, you know. And we were laughing about it. But, you know, we all know that sense of, oh, this odd pain I've got. What if it's cancer? Would you worry about that if you were walking around with Jesus and you had seen him heal people by the hundreds and maybe even thousands? And you think, you know what, if it's cancer, no problem. I go, hey, Jesus, I got cancer. It's all right, I'll take care of it, you know. Man, that would be encouraging, wouldn't it? Jesus says the spirit of that same person is going to be in you to encourage you and to strengthen you to do my will. John 7, verses 37 to 38, Jesus spoke of those who believe in him having a river of living water flowing from within them. And then in verse 39, he said, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Those who believe in Jesus will receive a Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, quotes God saying, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I'm going to do something inside you that will enable you, cause you to want to keep my commands and enable you to do that. So then Jesus does one more thing. He promised in this passage to show himself again. He said, soon the world wouldn't see him, meaning he's going to die, and he's not going to show himself to the world again, but he's going to show himself to the disciples. Now, most of us forget that there were actually two disciples who were named Judas. That's easy to forget because Matthew and Mark actually give this guy's, the other Judas, not Iscariot, they give his name as Thaddeus. Luke and John tell us the real name of the guy, I think, actually was Judas. I believe Thaddeus was probably a nickname that was given to him later because they didn't really want to call him Judas because the name Judas had taken on such awful connotations after Judas Iscariot did his thing. And so they called him Thaddeus, which scholars think that might have been heart. So that says something really cool about this guy. He was a guy with heart. But he's got a question. Jesus says, okay, the world isn't going to see me anymore. I will show myself to you. And Thaddeus asks the same question I would ask, which is, why aren't you going to show yourself to the world? Come on, Jesus. You know, we've seen who you are. We know you're the Messiah, and it's time for you to set up your kingdom. And man, we're ready for you to do something big. Really show yourself to the world. And, you know, I think, why? After Jesus rose from the dead, why didn't he just walk through the streets of Jerusalem and say, oh, by the way, all of you who didn't believe in me, too bad, here I am, you know. Why did he just show himself to the disciples? Good question. We always want God to show up big, don't we? And show himself. God always seems to work in a different way. Jesus responds in an interesting way to that question. He starts talking again about how he's going to come and be in them. He and the Father are going to dwell in them. You know, if you want to do something interesting sometime about Jesus' character, do a study, look at how he answered questions. It's very interesting. He gets asked questions quite a few times in the Gospels, and he almost never gives a direct answer to them. He'll tell a story, you know, a parable, or he'll ask another question, or in this case, he'll say something that when you first read it, you go, how does that answer the question? You know, Judas, he asks, hey, why don't you show yourself to the world? And Jesus starts saying, I and the Father are going to come, and we're going to live in you, and we're going to make our home with you. And it's like, what is that? He's answering the question, but in a kind of roundabout way. What he's saying is, you know what, guys? I'm not going to do what you think I should do. I'm not going to do what you want me to do, which is to set up a big and glorious and mighty kingdom right now on earth. What I'm going to do is work in your hearts, and through you, I'm going to change the world. That's what he's saying. I'm going to work in a quiet way in you, and that is going to be far more effective than what you think needs to happen. That is what is going to change the world. He answers the question, but in a way that probably they didn't want, and probably we don't want, but it's a really brilliant answer to the question. Oh, okay, so that's what happens in these verses. What do we do with that? Well, remember the main theme here is if you love Jesus, you'll obey him. Let's think about that for a minute. First of all, this, loving Jesus is the key to that. It starts with love him. And he says, you know what? If you don't love me, you're not going to obey my commands. So it starts with loving Jesus. That's the key step. If we love Jesus, we'll do what he tells us. And the more passionate our love for him is, the more passionate will be our efforts and our desire to obey his commands. You know, just envision for a moment a young man who has fallen desperately in love with a young woman, and he is pursuing her with all of his might. We know how guys do that. He can think of little else besides this girl. He's obsessing about her. But she, not so sure about this guy, you know? She goes out with him, but you know what? She's got options. And she's not all sure this particular specimen of the male gender is the one she wants to spend the rest of her life with. He's going to have to win her heart. Of course, for the lovesick young man, the thought of losing her is nearly unbearable. So one day they're talking, and she says to him, somehow the subject comes up that they start talking about favorite television shows. And she says, oh, my favorite television show right now is Downton Abbey. Okay. And then she says to him, you know what? You should come over to my house and watch Downton Abbey with me. What does he do? Does he say, no way on God's green earth? Are you kidding me? He says, You want me to come over and watch the show with you? All right, I'm on it. We're there. And does he sit there and watch the show and go, this is stupid? No. Oh, yeah. And who is he? And what? He's all into it. Why? Because he loves her and he wants to please her. You know how I know that would happen? Because I've been watching Downton Abbey. I got to tell you this. Nothing gets blown up in the show. Nobody gets shot. There's no airplanes. There's no sports. This is not my kind of show. But I watch it, and I do it because I have the most amazing wife in the world, and I love her to death, and if this will make her happy, then I'm going to watch the maneuverings of Lord and Lady Grantham and Lady Mary and Lady Edith and Mrs. Hughes and Carson and all of the rest. And, you know, I'm not perfect about this. Last year, she watched a show called Smash about people putting on a Broadway musical, and I just couldn't do it, you know? And I still haven't watched The Notebook, so got some work to do there. But you get the point. You do that because I want to express love to her. And so that's what's going to cause us to want to be real in our faith and do Jesus' commands. It's that we love him. This is the heart of the Christian life. It's loving Jesus. It all starts with that. In fact, ultimately, this is the basis of being whole and healthy as a human being. It starts with loving Jesus. Until we do that, we will never be truly whole. So we start with that. Now, a second thing I think it's important to remember is that obedience is a result, not a requirement. And that's a really, really important thing to remember, that we get really confused sometimes. Verse 23, it's easy to understand how we might get that backwards. Verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And that sounds like Jesus is saying, well, you got to obey his teaching, and then the Father will love you. And that fits with everything we know about how things work in the world, right? You have to perform. You have to do well to get your approval. You have to be nice, and you have to be attractive to get people to like you. And so it makes sense to us that, well, certainly God wouldn't love us if we just disobey him. So that's how that ought to work, right? And that, and frankly, is how religion works. Do you keep the rules? Do you perform the five pillars? Do you live by the laws? You got to do all that, and then you can get into God's kingdom. But we have to ask, if that's true, if that's God's system, then why did Jesus have to die on a cross? If the way we get God to love us is by performing, then Jesus didn't have to die on a cross. We just perform and God will love us, and that'll be it. Paul wrote the book of Galatians because there was a group of people in the Galatian area who had become believers in Jesus, but then got confused because some people came along and say, well, it's nice, but you got to keep the rules in order to get God to really love you. Oh, okay. And he wrote the book to say, wrong, that's not how you get God to love you. John 6, we got to interpret this passage in light of the rest of Scripture. John 6, verse 28, Jesus spoke of the person whom God approves of and puts his stamp of approval on and accepts and loves in verse 28. And then in verse 29, the audience responds to him and says, what must we do to do the works God requires? What are the things we have to do to get God to accept us and love us? And in verse 30, Jesus answered this way. He said, the work of God is this. Here's the thing you've got to do. Believe in the one he has sent. That's it. Believe in Jesus. That's what he was saying. You believe in me, then God loves you and accepts you. In Galatians 3, verse 2, Paul asked the people who thought they had to obey God's commands to earn God's acceptance. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law, by keeping the rules, keeping all the commands, or was it just by believing what you heard? The answer to that was, well, it was just by believing what we heard, just like Jesus said. Oh, okay. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, familiar verses. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. The reality is that that God loves us not because we earn it, but because Jesus has earned it for us. But that fact, that God has been so gracious to us, that is the thing that causes us to love him. And when we love him, it is natural, as we have seen, it is a natural result to say, then I want to do whatever he says I should do. Are you sure that's what Jesus meant? Yeah, I am. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John wrote this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. And then down in verse 19, he made it explicit. We love because he first loved us. So it's a response. You know, one night, a couple of weeks ago, there's been a couple of things that happened recently, kind of funny. One night a couple of weeks ago, it was one of those really cold nights and threatening to rain, you know, one of our frigid winter nights here. I know, it's cold to us, okay? And so it was a Wednesday night, which is the night before trash day at our house, and so the trash cans were out at the street, the trash bins, and the trash was overflowing in the kitchen, and so I had to take the trash out to the street, and I had to, there was recycle stuff there, so I had a couple of bags of trash, and then I had a bag of recycle things, and I thought, well, while I'm going out there, I should go get the mail, and the mailbox is across the street and down a little bit, and we got a mail key we have to use, so I got the mail key, I got the recycle bag, got the trash bags, and I walked out there, and you get out there, and then there's this problem, and that is you got to open the bin, and then get the right bin, and put the recycle in the recycle bin, the trash in the trash bin, and so I kind of go, you know, pry up the thing for the trash bin, and I drop the mail key into the trash. I thought, uh-oh. You know, it's one of those things where you just have too many things in your hand, you're trying to do too much, it's like, and I don't even know how I did it. It was just like it was in my hand one second. The next thing I know, it's in the trash, in the dark. Big trash bin, lots of trash, and it's somewhere down there. I thought, oh, no. What am I going to do? You know? And I got to go in. You know, I set the trash down. I go in. I go, Lori, I need your help here. I just dropped the mail key into the trash. And she says, why did you do that? Just seemed like a good idea. we get the flashlight and we go out and she holds up the lid and, shines flashlight down there and I'm crawling around there and digging through. Finally found the thing. You know, the cool thing about it is she didn't go, Rick, you're such an idiot. Why did you do that? You know, didn't say a thing about it, just laughed. She thought it was funny, and we got it. So I learned a lesson there, right? So don't try to do too much at one time, you know? I just had my hands full. So Friday night, we're getting ready for the men's breakfast on Saturday morning, and I was going to put out, we use these little ceramic cups for the guys to eat, have fruit, you know, in there. And I got to put out a bunch of them, so guess what I did? I grabbed a bunch of them. Yeah, guess what happened? Bam! Shattered all over the kitchen floor. I'm looking at that, Lori. It's like, I did the exact same stupid thing. And I broke one of Lori's dishes. It was a wedding present. Gone forever, you know? Not a word about it, except I was wearing socks. She said, Rick, you should probably shouldn't walk in here because you might cut your feet on the shards, you know? So here's the thing. I've got this wife who I do these dumb things, and she just says, it's okay, and she loves me anyway. Imagine what it would be like if I had to perform. If when I made mistakes like that, it was like, you're nearly unlovable, you know, because you're such a clown, such an idiot. Could you just stop doing stuff like that, you know? Nope, none of that. And it is that kind of love that caused me to say, oh, man, I want to love her all the more. And that's what we get from God. It's that love that says, I love you, I extend grace to you no matter what. And it is that that engenders this desire to serve him. It is not that we earn it. It is given to us freely. We love Jesus as a response to his love for us. But here's now the last thing I think that's important for us to remember and that we all know, and that is that unfortunately obedience can be a blind spot. You know, in the back of our eye, there's a place where the optic nerve runs from the brain into the eye. And right where that optic nerve comes through, there are no photoreceptors at the back of the eye, which means right in the center of our vision, there's a hole. There's a place there where we actually can't see anything because there's no photocells in there. Well, what happens is that our brain actually interpolates, extrapolates from what it sees around that hole and fills in the hole with information from the surrounding context and from input from the other eye. Your brain actually creates the picture that you see. So the interesting thing is we have a similar problem when it comes to just looking at ourselves and saying, what am I really like? We have blind spots. And something has to fill in those blind spots. And boy, if the brain doesn't do that, we're going to have a problem. Mary Lee Jones was the Dean of Admission at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, one of the top schools in the nation. And she was considered a master in her field, one of the top deans of admission in the country. She wrote several books. One of them was titled Less Stress, More Success. At one point, as she was urging ethical behavior and honesty and integrity in the book, she wrote this, holding integrity is sometimes hard to do because the temptation may be to cheat or cut corners. But just remember, what goes around comes around, meaning that life has a funny way of giving back what you put out. Yes, it does. Mary Lee Jones, just a few years ago, had to resign her position at MIT because it was discovered that while on her resume she listed that she had graduated from Albany Medical College, Union College, and Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute, in fact, she had never attended two of those schools and had only gone to RPI for 1 year. How is it that someone can write books encouraging people not to cheat and have integrity and fail to notice that she got her job because she lied through her teeth? How is that possible? There's an Italian journalist named Petra Reschke. She's an investigative journalist who has become one of the leading experts on the Italian mafia. Her book, The Honored Society, A Portrait of Italy's Most Powerful Mafia, reveals a very strange fact, and that fact is that faith in God is quite common among Italian mobsters. One of them, Marcello Fava, who later left the mafia, told one journalist, before I had to kill someone, I would cross myself and I would say, dear God, stand by me, make sure nothing goes wrong. What? He said pretty much all of his colleagues did the same thing. When mafia boss Bernardo Provenzano was arrested, the police found him with five Bibles, filled with his comments written in the margins, with passages underlined. He had 73 statues of Christ in his home, each of them bearing the inscription, "Jesus, I put my trust in you." How do you not notice that there's a little bit of a problem with "Jesus, I put my trust in you," and the fact that you're murdering people? Isn't there something wrong there? Somehow the human mind is able to have this blind spot that enables us to say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," and not notice that we are completely disobeying his commands. I've been talking just recently with a friend who is in ministry who has been treated abominably by another staff member in his church, who stands up in the pulpit and preaches about humility and love and then absolutely violates everything he preaches. How is that possible? I've watched in over years and years of ministry, husbands and wives love Jesus, going to obey him, and then not love their spouses. You know what? If we love him, we're going to do what he says. You know, what commands are we supposed to keep? Well, you can create a checklist, you know, love others as Christ loves you, forgive those who hurt you, give to those in need, keep your promises, don't gossip, don't be proud. You know, you could make a nice long list and get pretty intimidating. The problem for us is that we have a tendency, religious people have a tendency to create lists of laws and to try to keep them. But you know what? That approach tends to become very mechanical, and it tends to start focusing on the trivial. I sort of think of us becoming, religious people have a tendency to become kind of like the NC2A. I don't know if you pay attention to the, you may have seen the story this week that three football players from Oklahoma University were declared ineligible by the NC2A because they violated some of their rules. Seems that these three on May 10th last year were at a graduation banquet and were guilty of eating too much pasta, more pasta than is allowed under NC2A regulations. I'm serious. These three guys were told they would be ineligible unless they paid back for what they had eaten. They had to pay back, each of them, $3.83. What? Stupid. That's what religious people tend to do with God. Let's reduce it down to dumb things that we can do. What God wants is our heart. Our obedience. It's not a paint-by-the-numbers thing. It's our whole heart that we want to do whatever will express love to him and whatever will honor him and whatever will be obedient to him. And it's more important to do that than it is to defend ourselves, protect ourselves, promote ourselves, or make ourselves happy. What I want most of all is to do what Jesus wants me to do. That is what Jesus is calling us to do, to give us wholeheartedly into serving him. The truth is that when we love someone, we want to know what they want. We desperately want to know what will make them happy, and then we do that with all our might. And that is exactly what Jesus calls us to do in this passage. Calls us to great humility because we know we've got blind spots like everybody else. And so I'm going to be open to saying, okay, I want to know if there's something I'm doing that is not what Jesus wants me to do. I want to know about it because I don't want that. And that's a really rare attitude, unfortunately, because most of the time when someone says, you know, what you're doing really isn't what Jesus will want you to do, you get all kinds of, how dare you, kinds of responses. Where's the humility that says, last thing I would want would be to disobey Jesus? When my daughter Carissa was very young, there was an incident that happened one time. She may have been about 2 or 3. We were in the family room, and she went up, and she just suddenly had developed a fascination with the television. And so the television was on. She walks up, and she just wanted to put her hands right on the screen and watch it right there. And so we said, Carissa, you know, you can't do that. Because, you know, first of all, it's bad for you, those CRT screens, that you get radiation. You don't want to stand that close to it to begin with. But secondly, if you're standing there, nobody else can see. Thirdly, you're putting your fingerprints all over the screen. So no more standing next to the television, putting your hands on it. And so, okay, she backed away, but then, oh, she wanted it so bad. You know, so she goes back. And, you know, so I had to get down on one knee and I say, okay, Carissa, if you put your hands on the television, stand right next to the television, there's going to be a consequence for you. And she knew what that meant. Her mom and dad, when they said there's going to be a consequence, they weren't kidding. There would be a consequence. She knew that. And so she kind of stepped back, and I sat down, and she's standing there, and I could see her. She looks at me. She looks at the television, and she looks at me. And then she walked over kind of like this. And then she stuck her hand up, and she stuck it on the side of the television, looking at me, going, what are you going to do now? She got her consequence. You know what? When Jesus tells us, here's what I want for you, we're not to be going, how much can I get away with here? How far can I go? It's going to be not close to the television. I'm getting as far from that thing as I possibly can. Because Jesus, the thing I want you to know more than anything else is that I love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder. We are overwhelmed by your love for us and amazed at your grace that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. We know that your grace is unconditional. Your love is infinite, and it's eternal. And that we are accepted not because of our own merit, but because of your incredible love for us and your mercy that has been given to us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that from the bottom of our hearts. And we love you because of it. So help us, Lord, to remember to love you. Help us to have hearts, Lord, that beat with passion to obey you, to live out your commands, not because it's a duty, but just because we want to express our love to you from the bottom of our hearts. Amen.